Morning, I want us to consider Christian strategy. Is it all right if I move this back? Won't hurt either. Turn with me, if you will, to the 28th chapter of Matthew. Christian strategy for capturing the college campus for Christ as a means of helping to fulfill the Great Commission in this generation. Very short title. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Most of you have heard messages on the Great Commission, messages that stir us to action, or at least motivate us to make some kind of decision. I've been in meetings where the challenge has been given, and scores of young men and women like yourselves would say, I will go to the fields of the world and come forward as an invitation. I'm available to God wherever he wants me to go. And I think this is wonderful. Unfortunately, or perhaps fortunately, many of them never get there. Because they shouldn't go unless God calls them to go. And if God had really called them, many would have gone who stayed. I want us to think of the world today. Get a good look at this map. Visualize, if you will, the thousands of colleges and universities all around the world. This great source of manpower, untapped for the most part. If the Great Commission is going to be fulfilled, that segment of society which has been ignored through the centuries must be given special consideration in our time. In Mark 16:15, the Lord said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Most of us think of the world as countries beyond the sea. We think of the tribes in Africa, the poor, ignorant people of China in our thinking. We might even think of those poor, illiterate people, quote unquote, in Japan. But it happens that Japan is much more literate than America, the United States. You may not know that. It's the most literate nation in the world. 340,000 students in the world's largest city of Tokyo. Nothing like it in the world. Go into all the world, and ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now a businessman, if he is a successful businessman, has a plan, a strategy. A coach, if he is a good coach, has a strategy. I remember talking to Bud Wilkinson on various occasions, but on this time he was saying, I'm often asked the question, how do you account for the fact that Oklahoma University has such a great team year after year? He said, I began to think about it. And finally, I concluded that the reason that Oklahoma University has such a great team is because the men on the team set such a high standard that when a new fellow joins the team, he has to give it all he has in order to make the grade. Well, I'm not quite so dumb as he may think, or maybe he assumed that I had a little intelligence. It was not the men that set the standard. they happened to have a great coach who's a great strategist. He was the one that sets the standards, and if the men don't measure up, they're sitting on the bench or they're out of the game. You know, my training before I became a Christian was in business, in college and economics, and then in business, my own personal business. And after I became aware of how Christian organizations are run for the most part, and I don't mean this critically, just honest evaluation, I wonder that the cause of Christ has made any progress at all. Certainly, if a business were operated on the basis that most Christian organizations operate, or as the cause of Christ has been handled through the centuries, we would be bankrupt within a very short time. This is the reason I want us to think together, not to stir your emotions particularly this morning, but to stimulate your thinking strategy for the world, how to capture the world for Jesus Christ. You study the strategy of Paul, and he had a strategy. He was led of the Holy Spirit, and certainly the great strategy for the Christian must be that which finds its origin in the mind of God, and we must be led of the Spirit. Paul went to the centers of influence, as we mentioned previously, the centers of learning and trade and travel, of commerce, and those who were influenced by his ministry went out to the world, but Paul didn't go to the world. No doubt he stopped along the dusty roads here and there, but his influence was in the centers of learning and trade and so forth. It's well known that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. The converts went out over the whole of the then known world. Let's consider the strategy of the Christians of our day. We've gone to the mission field by the thousands. At one time, there were over 50,000. I don't know the exact number today. But as one travels around the world, you wonder what's happened. You wonder about the influence. And I don't mean this critically. God forbid that I should say anything that would reflect on those great saints of God who've gone out. Men like C.T. Studd and Hudson Taylor and others. They've gone. And there have been giants among them, and they've conquered empires for God. But not everyone who's gone has been a saint. After over 100 years of missionary effort in Japan, less than 0.5% is Christian, and it's no reflection on the Japanese. I rather say, we as Christians need to reevaluate our strategy. In India, one sees little influence. Oh, of course it's there. Sometimes not as obvious. Kind of a subtle influence. Even Gandhi, who had such a great impact upon India, was greatly influenced through the reading of the New Testament, but I dare say he would not attribute much of his influence Christianity-wise, and he was not a Christian, to the missionaries, more to his reading of the Bible, and perhaps to a few missionaries who were personal friends. The missionaries have gone, lived in their compounds, in very exclusive communities, much more pretentious than even the wealthiest in some of these countries. They've eaten different kind of food. Some of them have not particularly been too particular about learning the language. They sent their children to other schools. They didn't go to school with the nationals, the natives. They've lived apart from them. It's a white man's religion. A lot of rice Christians developed, people who wanted the handout. They were not very faithful in those areas of the world where the communists took over. They had no faith. It was a matter of religion without Christ in many cases. Today, there's a great antagonism toward missionaries. It may shock you. But in almost every country I visited, missionaries were saying, we don't know how much longer we'll be here. Some of them are men and women of God. They've invested their lives and have had great results But because so many others among them have not been examples of Christianity, of Christ, the whole cause of Christ has suffered. And in country after country, either directly or in a gracious way, they are saying to the missionaries, go home. I told you about a conference where I spoke in Germany. The theme of the conference for the American, for the missionaries of the English, who spoke English, some were from England and America and Canada and so forth, was how to train the nationals to take over our ministry. They said, we don't know when we'll leave. Korea is one of the great examples of New Testament Christianity of our time. But today, and a good part of that, perhaps one could attribute to the influence of godly missionaries. But today, the missionaries are being told in various ways, go home. You're causing more trouble than good. And a lot of division has developed in the church. Is that right, Mr. Reed? Yes. I'm not talking through my hat. I'm not an authority, but I have talked to people whom I consider authority in my tours, and almost without exception, the things I'm telling you today are well established in the minds of missionaries as well as nationals. It's a tragic thing. And I believe it's due to a lack of strategy. The nationals rightly resent our living apart from them, imposing Western culture and calling it Christianity in too many cases. They resent the fact, and rightly so, that we're not willing to be with them and to be of them, to wear the same kind of clothes and eat the same kind of food and send our children to their schools. And some of them are saying, we need missionaries. And they do, honestly, the right kind of missionaries. But if you stay, we want you to eat our food and dress like we dress and send your children to our schools and live in the kind of houses that we live in. Get rid of the compound and don't give them to nationals. Just destroy them or make a greenery out of them or anything. But don't let this be a symbol of Christianity. I think this is a healthy sign in many ways, but it's also kind of a frightening experience to see what has happened. Now, what about the strategy of the communists? They've gone into countries to capture the leaders. They've gone to the universities. They've captured the cream of the intellectual cream and taken them back to Moscow and satellite countries where they've been trained as doctors and engineers and scientists. But while they've been training them to be choice in their field of endeavor, they've indoctrinated them with communism. Now they come back to live in the same communities, or at least among the people. They communicate, they speak the same language, there are no cultural barriers. They eat the same food, they dress the same way. Communists now, but they are skilled. And you wonder why the communists are taking the world? They are strategists. They know what they're about, and they are going to take the world at any cost. This is their philosophy. And God help us, I haven't seen one iota of evidence that would indicate they're not going to take the world. Not one, until in the Republican convention, Vice President Nixon indicated an effort would be made to try to sell freedom to the world. Now, that's pretty nebulous, but at least it's something. And if it's given the right kind of emphasis, there may be, even yet, an opportunity to keep the communists from taking the world. But this is a day when you and I, who are children of God, need to be about our Father's business. We need to realize this is no time for business as usual. I praise God for the thousands that have been reached for Christ this year through most of you and others. It's thrilling to hear these reports from Boston, and you'll be hearing from all these different campuses these 2 weeks. Wonderful. But this is not enough. This is only a drop in the bucket
We're scratching the surface. To be satisfied with this is stupidity. God wants to do great things. And unless we believe God for great things, far greater than anything we've ever seen, then there's no hope, as I can possibly see, for the world. Either we as Christians must outlive the communists, or they will take the world. Now, the early Christians are our example. They paid the price, and the whole world felt the impact of the message of Christ. So I want to submit to you today a strategy. A strategy that I believe with all my heart can absolutely shake the world. I believe. And by God's grace, I expect it to happen. But it will happen only when men and women like yourselves say, whatever the cost, I will be God's man. I will be God's woman. You can count on me. It will not be easy. The communists refer to themselves as dead men on furlough. When you become a communist, you sign over the title deed to your life. You have no further claim, and whatever happens to you is not really happening to you because you've already relinquished the claim on your life. You're dead. If you live or die is unimportant. It's the cause that's important. Now, Christians are not that way. We should be. We've been talking about being dead for several days. But most of us are selfish. We want what we want when we want it. And when it comes to the things of Christ, well, let's just analyze for a moment what's involved. If I were to ask you what's the greatest thing that has ever happened in your life, you'd say, knowing Christ. My, this is absolutely more important than anything else. Then I say, what is the greatest thing that you can do to help someone else? And you'd say, well, of course, tell them about Christ. And you'd be right. And then I say, how much time are you spending every day? Now, you're handpicked. You're the leaders. You're here because we believe you're men and women of God who want to do business with God. And I say to you, how much time do you spend every day training to be a servant of God? How much time do you spend in prayer, reading the Bible, learning these things that we've been talking about in the seminars, God's plan and the four spiritual laws and the Van Dusen letter, all these things? How much time are you spending to be a surgeon of men's souls? Surgeon works day and night, a doctor, for 8 years. And when he becomes an intern, he gets a little old measly salary, even in America, of $100 to $150 for a couple of years, an intern. But he wants to be a doctor, and he pays the price. Why, we don't know anything as Christians about really training for discipleship. We're playing at it, and thus we're losing the world. What is first in your program? Well, I'm in college to get my degree. After all, I won't be in college long, and if I'm not a good student, I'll be a disgrace to the Lord. I've got to be, well, you ought to witness. Well, I'll witness when I get out of college. I'm here to get my degree. Well, we believe that a Christian should make better grades than a non-Christian. But if, as John said this morning in the seminar, you work out your schedule, and I'm not talking to you alone. I'm talking through you to your many friends, thousands of them back on your campuses. You work out your schedule, and you'll find that you say that you waste, and your friends waste, 4 to 6 hours a day. Just fluff it off. Nothing happened. Wasted, undisciplined time. A young Christian came to me who was business manager of his fraternity. He was flunking out of school. He was miserable. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. You've got to help me. The first thing I asked is, what about your daily schedule? So he said, well, I'm not very disciplined. We took out a piece of paper and we began to write what time he got up in the morning and what he did throughout the day on every 15-minute interval. And we discovered that the poor guy was just, as the expression goes, dead in bed. He didn't know what was going on. So I said, all right, if you're willing to do what I say, it'll revolutionize your whole day and your grades, everything else. So we worked out a schedule. He was so excited, it was almost as if he'd had a spiritual experience. He went home, told his roommate, and he came right back. He said, my roommate wants you to work out a schedule for him. And listen, you'll be doing your friends a great favor if you will work out a schedule of your own and then you share it with your students on the campus. This is very important because time is worth money, and money and time can help to change the world. Where are you spending your time? Is Jesus Christ more important than anything else? Then he should have more of your time and your talent and your money and everything you have and all the influence you have should be engaged in bringing men and women to Jesus Christ. There are four things I want you to consider in way of strategy for taking the world. I'm going to spend most of my time on one of these points, but I enumerate them to you quickly. First, who will do the work? The person. Secondly, the purpose for the strategy, the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Third, the program, how to accomplish it. And finally, the power through which the strategy can be fulfilled. The person, the purpose, the program, and the power. As we've been emphasizing during these days together, the Christian life is Christ. It's not what you do for Christ. It's not what I do for him. It's not even what he does for us. The Christian life is that relationship with the Lord Jesus in which he lives his life in us and through us. And whenever we're trying to help him, we are hindering him. As has been expressed, when we try, we don't trust. And when we trust, we don't have to try. And the only effective kind of relationship with Christ is that abiding life, that trusting life. And I remind you of that familiar passage which both Dr. Smith and I have referred to this week, John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If you don't learn anything else during these weeks together, I trust that this great truth will become a reality to you. The Christian life is not a struggle, a strain. It's a matter of resting in the great promise that he is our life and letting him live his life through us. And then whether it be life or death, the Christian need have no fear. Paul was in prison, shipwrecked, beaten, starved, went through all kinds of experiences, and yet he said, I count it all joy. Our Lord, as we've heard in the hours before his crucifixion, had more the last 24 hours, even less, before his crucifixion, had more to say about joy and peace than any other time in his life as recorded in the scriptures. So whatever happens to us, whether we live or die, if Christ is our life, we're in for adventure. But now you frequently hear the expression, well, I need a greater passion for souls. I just need to get a passion. How can I get a passion? I need to have more faith. How do I get a faith? Well, actually, the old nature just doesn't care about the lost. And whatever you and I do, we're not going to have a passion. We can go along and pray for hours, and unless that relationship with Christ is a properly established relationship, there'll be no concern. Though I strongly recommend prayer. I'll come to that in a moment. You can spend hours reading your Bible, but that doesn't mean that you'll have a passion, a concern for the lost. It's only when Christ is our life, only when he controls, that we have a concern. He cares. He came to seek and to save the lost. He cares. He cares about the world. He died that all men might know Christ himself. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God so loved the world. Now, our Savior cares. And if he is in control of my life, I don't have to work up anything. I just let him do what he wants to do, and it comes automatically. Oh, what a difference. A friend of mine came who had such a strong compulsion to buttonhole almost everybody he saw, and if anybody got by him, he had a guilt complex. And he loved Christ, but his whole relationship with Christ was one of legalism, duty. I've got to witness. And if for some reason he took a little time for something else, he was miserable. And one day he made this discovery as we explained to him how it is not our responsibility to produce fruit. It is the responsibility of the Lord Jesus who lives within us. And it's our responsibility to abide in him. Now here's the branch, the peach tree. You see the branch struggling to bear fruit? You ever notice the branches as they... You can just see the sap going out into the branches and you see the tremendous surge of energy going out into the fruit. You ever see that? No. It's just resting. In the trunk of the tree or the grapevines, the branches and the vines. The only responsibility is to abide. And it's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. The divine sap flowing up through the soil into the vine, which is Christ. Out into the branches to produce fruit. The Holy Spirit, the divine sap. Oh, what a difference it makes. All the legalistic compulsion is gone. And we say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours, and anything you want to do is your business. You use these lips to speak, this heart to love, and this mind to think, and this body. And you see a lot more fruit. Unless the devil deludes you and you go to the other extreme and you become a typical rocking chair Christian who is resting in the Lord. And let me warn you, there are a lot of people who emphasize this message, which they call, some of them call it Keswick message, some of them call it abundant life, and some call it, there are all kinds of things. There are a lot of these people who are really hep on this message. And they try to get everybody else excited on this message, but they don't have any fruit. It's a counterfeit. The test of whether or not you have the real thing is, are you bearing fruit? I am the vine, ye are the branches. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And I was talking with a wonderful person, blessed woman of God, and she was sharing these wonderful things, and I just simply said, well, I know you must lead a lot of people to the Lord. And I was very innocent. I mean, I just thought, my, anyone with this is wonderful, you know. He must lead a lot of people to the Lord. No, I don't. I feel God has given me the ministry of helping defeated Christians. Well, how in the world can you help a defeated Christian if you're not helping that defeated Christian to do the most important thing with his life? Well, I'm going to get into this more later, but I don't think a little repetition will hurt us because it's so important. I can't help another Christian just by saying, well, bless your heart, I'll pat you on the back, and you just need to meditate a little more on these things, and Jesus lives in you. Because the Christian, in obedience to Christ, is to go out and win souls. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And if we don't do that, we're like the man who overstuffs and doesn't exercise, and he becomes overweight and lethargic, and soon his health is lost. Christians who are not producing fruit, winning men to Christ, will become spiritually ill. Christ is our power. He is the person who will do the work. It is our responsibility to stand at attention and say, Lord, I don't know where you want me to go, but I'll be there as you lead me. China, Africa, the isles of the sea, it makes no difference. If you're there, that's good enough for me. He is the person of our strategy. Now, the purpose of our strategy. Number one, Christ commands that we go. And Christ is the great commander in chief. He is the Lord of life. If you and I had to live on crackers and water the rest of our lives and could know Jesus Christ, it'd be worth all the sacrifice because there is no cost in this life that can ever compare with what he has done for us. Let's get that firmly entrenched in our thinking. A lot of people think, you know, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, but you know, I want to have some fun along the way. Well, bless your heart. If you feel that way, you really ought to take inventory, because it's quite possible you've never met Jesus Christ. I mean that. I think a lot of people don't know Christ who are deluded. They think they have. They've been deceived by Satan. Churches are filled with people who don't care. And if you and I can be indwelt by Jesus Christ and not care, then there's something wrong with us, because we know he cares. And he said, go. And even a coach to the fellows on the basketball court or the baseball diamond or the football field, he says to this man, do this, and another, do that, and they do it, and they don't question. If they did, they get kicked off the team. Jesus Christ says to us, go. And we say, well, I'm not really ready. I don't feel like going. I've got other things to do. In the line of battle, the commander-in-chief issues orders. Nobody thinks of refusing, even though when they call for volunteers to go on particular raids, they know that most of them will never come back, and sometimes they know that none of them will come back. There's no hope. And yet they go. Why? They're trained to be obedient to those in authority. Why are we so disobedient to our king, our commander-in-chief? If there were no other reason, this would be enough. But there are other reasons. Men are lost. Men are lost. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But I wonder if we believe this. We've heard it all of our lives, most of us. Christ is the only way to God. But is this truth so real to us that it dominates our thinking? You look at your neighbor, the first thing you think of, wonder if he knows this wonderful, wonderful relationship with Christ. You walk down the street and you meet these people, and you don't look at them as if they don't amount to anything, but you pray for them as they go along. Lord, this man, this woman, lead them to someone who helps them. And then in the his leading, perhaps you're the one. And, oh, this is so important. We need to care. This is the concern that grips the heart of Paul. When he could say, I could wish myself a curse for my brethren's sake. We don't know that. How many of us have really wept over the loss? Who cares? Have you really ever shed a tear because those around you are lost and the men are dying without Christ? 3,000 some plus a minute? We don't see them. But oh, God help us. They're there. Some of them are loved ones, and we still don't care. But men are hungry, too. Not only has Christ commanded and are men lost, but they're hungry. I'd just like to give you a few illustrations. Of course, you're getting wonderful illustrations in these team or area presentations. But on this trip around the world, I had occasion again and again to talk to people from various countries, to see even in other lands how the Spirit of God has created hunger in the hearts of people. Out of New Delhi on my way to Bombay, I had left my passport with the immigration authorities, and they were to give my passport to the captain of the ship, so that when I arrived in Bombay on my way to Beirut, they would return it to me. When I arrived in Bombay, I checked with the captain, and he said, this is news to me. Well, I only had a 4-hour layover to catch the plane to Beirut. And if I miss connections, these planes don't run every few hours, it's every few days. My whole itinerary would be out of kilter. So I rushed into the airport. I said, I want to talk to the manager of the lines. And I told them my problem. Immediately, they called New Delhi. And within 15 minutes, another plane was to take off. So they got my passport. But the Lord had providentially arranged this. A young Indian International Airlines junior executive, very graciously offered to help me see the sights of Bombay and arrange for tour. But as we talked together, he expressed interest in what I was doing. He told me of his hunger for God, how he had been reared in a Hindu home, but he'd turned to Buddhism because he'd never found God. And then as I talked to him about Christ, his heart was strangely warm. And finally he said, "This is what I've been looking for." College graduate, spoke perfect English, wonderful young man. There in the reception room, we never got down to Bombay. I didn't see any of the sights. I saw something far more exciting, because I had the thrill of seeing this young man give his life to Jesus Christ. A few hours later, a couple of days later, I was in Beirut. I had the privilege of speaking to a group of the students on different occasions from the American University in Beirut, which is one of the most strategic schools in all the world. At the United Nations first conference in San Francisco, there were more representatives of leading nations from the American University in Beirut than any other university in all the world. It's a remarkable school, though not as large as most of ours. I had the privilege of meeting some of these wonderful people. Some of you met Mr. Van Syverson, who is a medical executive of the hospital there in Lebanon, where I spoke. He is doing one of the finest works I know, and is going to help start Campus Crusade there as God directs. But on the Sunday morning, though there were other many wonderful opportunities, and God bless, but on this occasion, I was speaking that Sunday morning to a group of college students from the university. There were several who stayed to pray, among them some Americans. One was the daughter of one of the most outstanding military men of America, who was stationed at one of the leading posts in the Middle East, and she found Christ. But one of the most exciting was a young man from Ethiopia, assistant director, I have his card, I'm trying to remember exactly, of education, if I remember correctly, in Ethiopia. He was about 30 or so, already a key man in his country. He was doing graduate work there. He walked away from the meeting, walked several blocks away, as he told me later, and as I was counseling with some of the other students, he came back. And after I'd finished speaking, this young man came to say that he felt impressed as he returned to talk to me. We talked together. He'd been reared in the Coptic Church in Ethiopia. He believed in Christ, but he came to the American University there in Beirut and heard the professors as they ridiculed Christianity. So he had nothing more to do with Christianity until that morning. Something happened. And he said, "My heart was strangely drawn." We prayed together. He invited Christ into his heart. Went away rejoicing. Wrote me a note saying what a change had already taken place in his life. And he said, "God sent you that I may know salvation." In Rome, I arrived after lunch period, and it's difficult to find a place to eat, except at certain appointed hours of the day. The restaurants close, and sidewalk cafes are about the only place where you get something to drink, maybe a sandwich. And I was in a hurry, so I decided I would get a sandwich and go on and see some of the sights. I was only there for a few hours overnight. And as I was seated there on the sidewalk, I turned to the fellow next to me. He was reading an English newspaper. And this is strange, I thought. As I talked to him, he told me that he was from Canada. He had come to Europe to find himself, he said. He said, my life has been at loose ends for years. He said, I've saved money. He said, I've been in the advertising business, and I decided I'd take 6 months and go to Europe, see Europe. Maybe I could find myself. He'd started in England. He'd come on down the coast, down across the channel into France, Paris. Now he was in Rome. And I began to talk to him about Jesus Christ. And it occurred to me as we talked, and he expressed great interest. And I said, "You know, it's very significant, I think, that I should have traveled all the way around the world, through Japan, India, the Middle East, and finally up to Rome, and here on this sidewalk, under this awning, And I should have, God should have so arranged that I would get hungry and I couldn't find any other place to eat because I'd gone to several other places. And I should come here and sit here with you. And God should lead you all the way from Canada across the Atlantic to England and then down to the coast, down to France and into Italy. I said, you know, it's very significant that we should both get hungry at the same time. And he should have you sitting there reading an English newspaper so that I would know that you could speak English. And as I was eating my sandwich, I felt impressed to tell you about Jesus Christ. Oh, he could hardly get over that. That God would care that much for him. Yes, I told him God loved him. I told him that God had a plan for his life. And I think that very illustration helped to illustrate the fact that God had a plan. He went with me to the hotel, and there we read the Word of God together and prayed, and he asked Christ into his heart. Oh, I could give you dozens of illustrations, literally hundreds of them, like this. You hear them, you see them. My, what a thrill. Never has there been an hour when such hunger exists as today, I'm sure, for God. So we need to be about our Father's business. The university is the greatest source of manpower of our day, as I said, for capturing the world. I was talking to a man who was the president of a seminary in Singapore. This man started a Christian work on about 50 campuses in China before the communists took over. God used him mightily. There were thousands of Chinese students who became Christians. And he said, I went to the leader and he named one of the greatest missionary movements of all time. He said, I went to this man and I asked him, why is it that you missionaries have never gone to the schools with a vital evangelistic message? Now, a lot of them were Christian schools, but that didn't make any difference. Most of them weren't evangelistic minds. And the reply was a logical one. The director of this wonderful missionary effort. And if I said anything that would reflect on the missionary effort, I want to be carefully understood. I don't feel critical. I thank God for them. But the day has come when, to be honest, we must reevaluate our whole missionary strategy. And I would caution you about going to the mission field without knowing exactly where you're going and what God has said and that God has called you. So he asked this man, why have you men not gone? And he said, frankly, when Hudson Taylor established this mission many years ago, he established certain policies. And he said, we've been following those policies. And he said, now we're beginning to realize that we have failed to embrace a segment of society which has been raised up since Hudson Taylor was the director of this work. And he said, we believe you're right. We need to go to the university. I was talking some months ago with another director of one of the great missionary efforts. I know, a great man of God. I think he's one of the most dedicated men I know. And I said, this is our strategy, to go to the universities of the world. And I explained in detail what we were planning to do. And I said, you're a man of God, and you're a veteran missionary statesman. What do you think? He said, I think you're absolutely right. I think your ideas of God. As a matter of fact, he said, we are beginning to pull our missionaries back out of some of the isolated areas of the world into the big cities where they can be used in a greater measure than they're being used out in the primitive areas. Now, I'm sure he would not apply that to Wycliffe translators or even to their work where they're doing translation. This is vitally important. There are 2,000 tribes that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They need to be reached. They need to hear the gospel. Someone has to translate the Bible into their language. For this reason, we've asked Wycliffe translators to send one of their key men who will be with us this weekend to help us to understand what they are doing to take the gospel to these 2,000 tribes. We need to do this. But we need to reach the universities too. Which brings me to the program of Campus Crusade. Now, time is short, but very quickly, I want us to think together about the program of Campus Crusade for reaching the world. There are 2,300 campuses in this country. Most of them have no vital Christian message. There are other good works, university, some of the denominational programs. But I'm sure that those who are associated with university and these others who are preaching the gospel would say, we're not even beginning to scratch the surface. Whether they say it or not, it's true. Campus Crusade and all of us combined are not scratching the surface. Here's a university campus with 10,000 students, and there'll be a little group of evangelical students of maybe 25 or 30. And I don't know of any over 50. Maybe there are some. You can't call that evangelizing a campus. We believe God has given us techniques, strategies, that will enable us to recruit hundreds of additional workers, doctors, lawyers, teachers, business professionals, men and women, homemakers, who will be able to take the Campus Crusade literature onto their campus after they've been trained. 2,300 campuses, picture them, if you will, all over America. 2,300. Now, we're asking God to give us 2,300 in round figures, men and women, who will be part-time without pay, who will spend 5 to 10 hours a week. A week. Taking the literature and all the strategy of Campus Crusade to their campus. I asked Barnett if he would just select this material for me. I just want to hold it before you. You've seen much of it. Some of you students have never seen this. This is our handbook. It's a competitor with the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Now, this tells just about everything, thank you, Vern, that a man needs to know to direct a work on a campus. This is not available for the public. You'll probably never have a chance to see one until you join the staff. But I want you to know there's a strategy involved in Campus Crusade. We know what we're doing by God's grace. And we can put this in the hands of a man who is dedicated to Jesus Christ, who doesn't know anything about campus evangelism. Spend a couple of weeks with him at an institute like this and turn him loose. We won't have to pay him any money. He makes has his own income. And by using the 10 basic steps, the Van Dusen letter, the questionnaire, God's plan, record ministry, you'll be seeing, we have, before you leave this institute, we'll have 18 sermons available to you by different Christian leaders on major doctrines of the Christian faith, evangelistic sermons, but also what we call teaching evangelism, food for the Christian as well as challenge for the non-Christian. These are some of the tools that are ready to go to work. Now we need to pray for 2,300 people. Matthew 9, we're told, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers in the harvest. Then, there are 105 countries of the world. Some of those are behind the Iron Curtain. We can start on the countries of the free world, which we've done. I'm going to leave this in the back, and if Lila would come to see me after the meeting, I'd like to. Here is a picture, map of the world, and on each page you'll see a different country, a map, the population, student population, the language, various other information, bits of information that we need to know. And we're asking God to raise up a man for every country of the world. Now, we train that man. He has to be a general. He has to be a man of God, because like begets like, and we are asking for the leading men in every country. Mr. Kim, who is the director of our work in Korea, is recognized as one of the outstanding men in Korea. He went back some 18 months to 2 years ago now after training in America, and now has a staff of over 30. Mr. Reeve is on that staff, and I'd like for all of you to meet Mr. Reeve. He'll be speaking next week, telling what God is doing in Korea. Over 1,500 decisions in Korea in the last 18 months. Fantastic. I'm told by other Christian leaders that there's nothing like it in all Korea today of a Christian nation. They're reaching the leaders. There's certainly nothing like it on the university campus. In Pakistan, Kunan Massey went back to work in that key Muslim country, the stronghold of the Muslim faith. And already there have been many Muslims come to Christ and many what they call so-called Christian people who've been reared in the Christian community, but were not Christian. And God is using him to revive churches, speak to university students, and he is now recruiting a staff to go with him to all the campuses in Pakistan. So 105 countries, we're now concentrating on Japan and India, Mexico, Germany, the Philippines, and God, by God's grace, we'll be starting work on all of these during the next year. According to present plans, Ray Nethery will be going over with me and perhaps a couple of others, possibly John Flack. I don't know who will be going on the team for evangelistic purposes in Tokyo for a couple of months in next spring in the city of Tokyo. And we'll be going with the objective of helping to reach some of these men who were the leaders of the riot, communist students. Their hunger for God. There are some fine young men with us now. Akira from Tokyo. I hope you get to meet these men who are here from Japan. Arizona State University, where he's doing graduate study. And Kobo from San Francisco, where he's studying, in Berkeley rather, where he's studying at the University of California. Get to know these men doing graduate study there. Ray will be going over. He'll be training some choice people. We've met some of the finest Japanese Christians who are ready to work with university students. All they need is training. Our goal, of course, is to use nationals exclusively. The Americans will be used to train them, turn the work over to them, support the work until it becomes self-supporting from their own country. India, a man was here last week who was recognized as probably the leading influence for Christ in all of India. Dr. Huck is his name. Got his PhD from Chicago University. His father is one of the great Christian apologists of India, a Muslim convert himself. And this man expressed such great interest in Campus Crusade that as God continues to lead, he will be directing our work there in India as we start next year. That is, within the next 6 months or so. We worked out a strategy while he was here. We stayed up much of the night. Took a map of India and worked out 7 major areas where we'll be sending full-time men. He is now on his way back by way of Switzerland, where he is attending a worldwide evangelistic conference. He'll go back to begin to recruit men whom one of our staff members will be training to go to all these universities of India. Mexico, as soon as I return, I'll be meeting with what many believe to be the key man in Mexico. He'll be meeting me in Los Angeles on his way back from Europe, and by God's grace, we hope to get something started in Mexico sometime this fall. And so other opportunities are opening up. Now pray for these. I'm going to put these books back there on the table. Announcement will be made this afternoon. But we'd like for you to put your name next to each country. The country which you will promise to pray for, as God reminds you every day. And as God directs you, you will encourage other people to pray that men will be raised up. And you will encourage other people to invest. It takes a lot of money. But let me tell you how little it takes. You can support a whole work of Campus Crusade, such as we outlined the other night, for $1,000. Think of it. 7 great university centers of India for $1,000. Unthinkable. Our budget for Korea is only $1,250. All these hundreds of decisions for Christ. Let us just take in round figures. We wouldn't be able to go to all of the 105 countries at this moment. 105 countries times 1,000. $105,000 a month times 12. $2,600,000. Just a little over $250,000. For a whole year. A ministry that could shake the world. And that's not an exaggeration. Korea is being reached. Pakistan, the Christians are talking about what God is doing through Kunin Master. This is our strategy. You can be a part of it. I'd like for you personally, if you qualify, to begin to pray where God wants you to invest your life. Not everybody is qualified to work with Campus Crusade. There are many places of service. But quite likely you wouldn't be here if you weren't qualified, potentially, after certain training. I'd like for you to begin to pray today. Lord, do you want me to work in the ministry of Campus Crusade? Jim Hiskey sitting back there. Found the Lord 3 years ago. and Lorraine, his wife. He joined the staff, didn't go to seminary. I don't criticize seminaries. I'm a seminary graduate. Not a graduate, I mean, I went 4 years and they wouldn't give me a degree because then what? I didn't finish. Because God called this work to start. We have a lot of men on the staff who are seminary graduates. We thank God for them. But you don't have to be a seminary graduate. Jim Hiskey's been one of the most fruitful men on the staff this year. Never gone to seminary. Maybe he will one day. It's not required. We're going to have year-round training school anyway, and that's another thing I want to share with you if time allows. But if God calls you to seminary, there's a place for you in Campus Crusade. If he doesn't call you to seminary, there's still a place if you qualify. Begin to pray about it, men and women. We need full-time workers with 100, and we need 1,000 who will work with us. It is in our strategy to prepare a Christian newspaper. That is a newspaper designed to reach non-Christian students. Beautifully done, testimonies, articles on key basic doctrine, written by men like Dr. Wilbur Smith, top scholars, virgin birth, the authority of scriptures, the logic of the Christian faith, etc., to distribute all over the universities of America and even in other English-speaking countries, perhaps translated even into other languages. We will be re-inaugurating our radio program, Communique, this fall. This program has been in operation for some time, but for various reasons it was discontinued. But Roger, the Lord has led Roger Larson now to work with us, and he will be helping to get this radio program back on the air. I wish you'd pray about that. It's entirely possible that we could have at least 100 stations with a little effort who would accept our program without any charge because of the nature of our ministry. Pray about this. There are a lot of things that I would like to share with you, but I think you get the idea. Strategy. We need to be strategists for Jesus Christ. Now reduce this to your campus level. When you go back, think in terms of the world, but begin on your campus. How can you be a general for Christ on your campus? A strategist. How can you improve what has been going on there? Staff and students. I dare say that if you follow the things that you're learning here, you won't have to do much creative work. You just need to be doing what you should be doing. And a good example of that is the use of the questionnaire and the Van Dusen letter and the four spiritual laws, this type of thing that you've been hearing about. If we use those regularly, we're bound to have fruit. One closing word. This is a surefire formula. Never miss it. If your life is cleansed of sin, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, both of which are possible to any believer, and you talk to men and women about Jesus Christ with any degree of regularity, fruit is inevitable. It's inevitable. You can't fail to win men to Christ even if you didn't want to. Thus, your campus can be reached. Your state can be reached. The nation, the world will be different. Let us ask God to help us to be strategists, to think in terms of the whole world, to believe God for great things, be willing to be dead, dead men on furlough. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this divine command and compulsion to go into all the world and proclaim the glorious good news which has been communicated to us. May we be strategists, men and women who are under the command and control of the Holy Spirit. May we walk in the Spirit. May our minds be enlarged to comprehend all that thou wouldst have us to see and to do. And may our hearts be aflame with the love of Christ for all men. Do a new and deeper work in all of our lives in these days. May none of us be the same. Old staff and new, and students alike. including myself. Oh, God, may we see the world as thou dost see the world. We pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.